I believe Greg's turned out. I do appreciate leaders that focus on what the songs say and lead us to really think about our Savior who died for us and arose again. I like leaders who also listen to what's going on and choose their songs to go with other things that are happening in the service and in our time together. I mentioned Zion's Call toward the end of class, and I appreciate Greg being willing to change his song plan to use that wonderful song that invites us to hear the Lord's call to serve Him. The song he had planned, though, was excellent also. Make me a servant just like your son, for he was a servant. Please make me one. Make me a servant. Do what you must do to make me a servant. Make me like you. In the presence of the Lord, He transforms us. And if we are praying for holiness, if we are praying to be changed and bettered for Him, He will answer our prayers. He won't ask us how we want Him to go about making all those changes in us. And sometimes it will be a process that is difficult for us at times, but He does all things well. And He will make you a servant if that's what you want to be. This morning I want to talk to you about evangelizing in the Lord's presence. People in business and businesses themselves long to distinguish themselves, to stand out from the crowd. Sometimes churches and evangelistic Christians begin thinking the same way. We begin thinking somewhat competitively. How can we stand out among others that are talking about Jesus? How can we stand out among so many churches around us? Sometimes churches and preachers are criticized by those who say that they and their message is not distinctive or distinctive enough, and probably sometimes that criticism is justified. I'm thinking of a passage in the Old Testament you're familiar with, 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, when the people came to the judge Samuel and they said to him, "Give us a king like the nations round about." It is certainly true that we, individually and as a congregation, if we're not careful, if we're not living in the Lord's presence, we can be affected by what we see round about us, and we can be tempted to be like the denominations round about. But I want to tell you, that's not the only problem. That's not the only way that we can make something other than the Lord Jesus Himself and His Word our standard. It's also often the case that Christians and churches go astray because we decide that we want to be different than the denominations round about and get out of focus in doing that. If we're looking around us either to be alike or to be different than what we see, and we've left the presence of the Lord and thinking about Him and how He would have us to be, and what He would want us to do and to say, we've still missed it. We've still missed it. I urge you, don't think so much as a goal being distinct. Make as your goal living in the presence of the Lord. If you're taking notes this morning, as I see some of you are, I would be pleased later if what I saw was a list of scriptures, because that's what I plan to do with you, is go through a list of scriptures. We'll start all the way back in our Old Testaments in the book of Exodus. In Exodus 32, Moses spends those 40 days on the mountain, and you remember what happened while he was there. The people came to his brother Aaron, that we don't know what's happened to Moses. And Moses, you remember, had them give him their gold, and he melted it down, and he made that calf. And he said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's Exodus 32. It was a time of testing in so many ways. Deuteronomy later, looking back on this time, really emphasizes that even such things as God giving them manna every morning was a test. And it wasn't just a test for the people. It was a test for Moses himself. Will Moses focus on himself? Will he seek glory for himself? Or will Moses be all about the Lord? God tests Moses in Exodus 32. In Exodus 32, in verse 7, we read that, I'm in the wrong chapter. In Exodus 32, again, verse 7, we read that God said, go down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. God tells Moses what the people have done. And then verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. Indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. God's testing Moses. I've heard Bible students suggest that Moses was such a fine individual, God was wanting to do that. That's not the impression I get. God's testing Moses, and Moses absolutely passes the test. He pleads with the Lord, don't do that, Lord. That's not what will bring you glory. The nations of the earth know what you did for this people. They need to see you fulfill all the promises that you've given all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They need to see you fulfill those promises, that you would be glorified. But that's not the end of the story. In chapter 33, in verse 1, the Lord says to Moses, depart and go up from here. He's telling the people to leave Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, and go to the promised land. You and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But notice this next part. The Lord says, for I will not go in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. God says, go to the land, but I'm not going to go with you. Once again, Moses is going to plead with the Lord. He says in verse 12, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. In the New International Version, Moses asks, what else will distinguish us from all the people of the earth but your presence with us? We can get messed up by making distinctiveness our goal. But if we make it our goal to be in the Lord's presence, to be with Him and have Him always with us, I tell you, that will make us distinct. And that is the distinguishing characteristic that we most need for our own good and for the good of those that we would seek to influence. In Acts, the 4th chapter, the apostles, Peter and John, have been arrested. They're brought out of jail, actually. That's another story. I won't get into that, but it's interesting how that happens. But the authorities retrieve them again. The authorities talk to them, question them, threaten them, try to scare them, but they can't be scared. And Peter responds in chapter 4. He says in Acts 4, verse 8, that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he was made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. They realized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. Now, I realize that has a very literal, very physical connotation to it. But I want to tell you, I want to spend so much time living in the Lord's presence that whether I'm trying to teach someone or whether I'm facing authorities that are opposed to Jesus Christ and opposed to what I'm doing, that they will marvel at the boldness of one such as me. And they will take note that I have been with Jesus. In Mark, the 7th chapter, the crowds have been thronging. Jesus wants to get away from the crowds. He wants some time with his disciples. He takes them out of Israel north along the Mediterranean Sea up to the region of Tyre, a Gentile region. He goes to a house there. He's wanting seclusion. He's not wanting people to know that he's there. But you'll find in Mark 7, verse 24, that Jesus could not keep his presence a secret. He could not keep his presence a secret. I want you folks, I want me to live in the presence of the Lord so much, so long, night and day, all the time, in so many ways, that Jesus cannot keep his presence a secret in your life and mine. That's what I want. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for each of you. We're very familiar with 1 Peter 3, verse 15. We don't often look at it in context, but we're familiar with the passage. "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer of anyone who would ask of you a reason for the hope that is within you, responding with meekness and fear." That's in a context that's talking about suffering. It's talking about people mistreating you unfairly. It's talking about people being harsh toward you, rejecting you because you stand for the Lord and speak for Him. Now back up a minute. Think about verse 15, the verse we're more familiar with. Be ready always to give an answer to those that would ask you a reason for your hope. I won't ask you to raise your hands this time. Do you have a lot of people asking you for the reason for the hope that's within you? Maybe it's because we've not suffered enough. We've not endured enough that people can see the genuineness of our faith, the reality of our abiding hope. Maybe we've not prayed enough, make me a servant, do what you must do to make me a servant. Make me like you. Whatever it is, Lord, that I have to go through, I'm not going to pray for an easy life anymore. I'm not going to pray anymore that you would make me more prosperous in the future than I've been to this day. I'm going to pray, Lord, about what matters to you, about what you were even willing to die for. I'm going to pray that you would work in me what you worked for yourself. We focused in studying 1 Peter 3 verse 15, discussing it. We focused a lot on being ready to give an answer, haven't we? Well, it's in the middle of the passage, so it must be the heart, right? And at least when I was growing up, and I expect it still happens now, that a lot of times in high school classes you have denominational errors quarters. Being ready to give an answer means that we know what everybody else teaches that's wrong. Some of us have thought being ready to answer means that I need to be an expert about the church. I need to be an expert about the organization of the local church, the work of the local church, the worship of the local church. To be ready to give an answer, I need to be an expert in the church. I'm not here to tell you that there's no purpose in being familiar with denominational errors, or there's no purpose in being an expert in what the Bible says about the church. Of course, I want us to know those things, but I want to tell you, I've known some babes in Christ that were some of the most effective personal evangelizers around, and they weren't experts in denominational errors, and they hadn't learned just a whole lot yet about the church. Those are nice to know things. Those are nice to know things. You want me to tell you what a real tragedy is? Is when we are experts in the nice to know, but we've missed the must know. And that verse begins with what is the most important way that we need to be ready to give an answer. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set apart Jesus in your heart and life. Make His presence the presence you seek. Make it all about Him. That's how we're ready to give an answer. If we're going to be an expert in something, the first thing we need to be an expert in is Jesus Christ and the gospel of the grace of God. That's it. Because I tell you, we can teach a lot of Bible and not proclaim Jesus. Think about that. we can share a lot of truth about the church. Things people need to learn eventually. But forget to share what Paul says in Acts 20, verse 24. Jesus called him, and in a more general sense, us to do, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. We need to be all about our Lord Savior. That He died on a cross. And why? But that He's not dead any longer. He's a living lamb. He looks as though He's slain, Revelation 5 says. But He stands and He comes because He's alive. He arose from the dead. Philippians chapter 3 is a chapter, as we talked about last hour, about rejoicing in the Lord. It's also about being transformed, as the end of the chapter shows. In verse 10 of Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death. That's how we get ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us a reason for the hope that is within us. To not just want to know Jesus in some kind of vague sense, but to be like Paul. To want to know the Jesus that could pray in the garden, not your will, but mine. To be like Jesus, who even while hanging on a cross could pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To be like Jesus, who was willing to humble Himself unto death, even the death on the cross, that other people could be saved. I want a fellowship in the sharing of His suffering, Paul said. And I want to know the power of His resurrection. God has power for us. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, in one of those grand prayers for saints, prays that they would know some things. And the last thing in his list of three or four things that he prays that they would know, verses 19 and 20 of Ephesians 1, is that you would know the power that God has for us who believe, that power that can only be compared to the power with which He raised Jesus from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand. That's the power God has for you and me. We need to know the power of Jesus' resurrection. To be so filled with the reality that the gates of Hades could not prevail against Him. That on that dark time in the grave, when Satan and his minions wanted nothing more than to keep Jesus right there, when all their power came to bear to keep Jesus dead, that God decisively intervened and raised Jesus to life forevermore and demonstrated a power that He has for us who believe. But we got to live in His presence if we're going to know that. We've got to live in His presence if we're going to be so filled up with that 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 becomes the defining thing in our lives, that we have a Savior that was willing to die that we could be saved and now lives to keep us saved and empower us to serve and reach others while we're saved. That leads us to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is a wonderful chapter. In Ephesians chapter 2, at the end of verse 6, Paul tells us as Christians something that is so, so awesome. That not only, as we just noticed in chapter 1, verse 20, that God used His awesome power to raise Jesus from the dead and seat Him at His own right hand, that if you are in Christ, there is a present tense reality. There is something that is true right now that you need to live in, think about, realize, let affect you every minute of every day. Ephesians 2, the end of verse 6. He has made us sit together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. If you've been baptized, you've been raised from the dead. And God raised you to sit with Jesus. Not later or just later, now. He has made us, He has, some versions say, He has already seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. Is that where you're living? You college students, some of you are probably spread out, but I see a lot over here. You go to school, and those of you that are younger, you'll do this. You fill out this paperwork. You know, Brother Payne, he can accomplish a lot at Florida College, but I don't think has yet removed the paperwork. You still have to fill out all those forms. And they ask you, what is your mailing address? And then they ask you, what is your permanent address? Remember that? Or they ask you, what is your primary address? When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and if he were writing to Livingston, he'd say something similar. He addresses them as the saints in Ephesus. That was their mailing address. And the faithful in Christ Jesus, in the heavenly places. That's their permanent address. That's their primary address. You and I live in two places. Have you forgotten what your primary address is? What your permanent address is? If so, we need to get back in the Lord's presence. We need to live in the Lord's presence. If we're in the Lord's presence, some of the biggest problems that come with our growth in the Lord, our development in holiness, some of the things the devil most often accomplishes with saints, we can avoid. We become more and more holy. We learn more and more scripture. It reaches the point that the quality of our living and the amount of our knowledge compares pretty favorably with the brethren around us. And compared to the world, we're way up here. And the devil moves in for the kill. Pride and self-righteousness become a problem. Sometimes the people we talk to discover it before we realize it. But living in Jesus' presence takes care of that. Listen to Paul in Ephesians 2. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also you all once conducted yourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. When we live in the presence of the Lord, we're reminded of the bad news. We remember how lost we were. And that we were dead there. I heard some of you are going to a funeral this afternoon. The last thing you expect is for the body to get up and climb out of that casket and walk away. With death comes powerlessness. That's where we were spiritually. With death is separation. We were separate from God, without hope. With death comes corruption, decay. That's where we were. We were only going to get worse. That's the bad news. When we live in the presence of the Lord, we're reminded of that. But of course, we're also reminded of the good news. Verse 4 of Ephesians 2 begins wonderfully, But God, the hinge point between gloom and gladness, but God, that transition point between despair and hope. But God, Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, did three things for us. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. And raised us up together with Him. And made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You cannot appreciate how good it is to be saved if you forget how lost you were when you were lost. How sad it is when we don't live in the presence of the Lord, we don't grow as we should, and we become nearsighted, blind, unable to see afar off, and forget that we too were purged, had to be cleansed from our past sins. Living in the presence of the Lord takes care of all that problem of pride and self-righteousness. It gives us everything we need to serve. And it gives us a message to share. Chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When we live in the presence of the Lord, we realize that we are the workmanship of God. Workmanship there is the Greek word for a work of art. We're God's works of art. It's the word we get poem from, if I remember correctly. Have you written any poems or tried to write lyrics to songs? If you thought you were done when you wrote the first draft, nobody's singing your song. There's lots of drafts. The Lord's not written the final draft on my life or yours. He's still working on us. But He's already created us for good works to be used by Him. And when we're in His presence, we realize that He's not only prepared us for them, He prepares them for us. That God puts opportunities before us. And He puts them there at just the right time. And He's already given us what we need right now for beginning to use those opportunities before us. And if we trust Him, He'll give us what we need tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And we will be able to accomplish things for Him, because really it's Him accomplishing things through us as we live in His presence, as we evangelize in His presence. Do you want to be distinct? Do you want to be distinguished as a congregation and individually from those around you? Then live in the Lord's presence. Live so close to Him that Jesus' presence in your life cannot be kept a secret. Make your one hobby the gospel of the grace of God. And make sure that the primary way you're ready to give an answer is you always have Jesus. First place in your life, sanctified, set apart in your heart. Some of you need to come into Jesus' presence. You've been living in the darkness of sin too long. You've heard about Jesus. You know He's the Savior. You know He died and rose again for you. Come to Him. Don't be like some and say, well, I'm not ready yet. There's still some changes I need to make. I tell you, the place transformation occurs is in His presence. Come to Him. Respond in faith. He says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Be baptized. Be saved today. Live in His presence. He will empower you for everything He wants to do in and on and through you. And you will from this day forward live seated with Him in the heavenly places, assured that that's where you will be forever and ever. Please come to Him right now as we stand and sing.